Today, many people think that being born again is just a Christian cliche, because we use them quite regularly from the church. So much so that the world has become more familiar with the terminology. For instance, a few years ago, I was working for Volkswagen Audi, and I used to do dealer transfers, transferring cars from one part of the country to the other. And they relaunched the Golf. And the big advert they had was the Born Again Golf. And then a few years later on, Tony Blair got the Labour Party in his grasp and began to rechange the party, and it became known as the Born Again Party. Lost its socialist roots and took on this political correct nonsense that we have today. The other day on the television, I was watching the TV, and a man came on who professed to be a born-again Buddhist. So, there's a lot of things. They're stealing our clothes, folks. This is what's happening. So just how do people understand this term? Well, let's read John chapter 3, 1 to 21. There was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak that we know and testify that we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men have loved to be with darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God." Very interesting passage that. Probably one of the first passages I think I ever read in the scriptures. I've studied it over and over again for many years now. I've been saved almost 30 years. And I've been ministering on and off for about 27 of those 30 years. And I still get a bit of a buzz when I read it. When I remember what I was like before I got saved. And how God has changed my heart and my life and my whole direction. Well, more to the point, the main problem here in the story is that Nectamon, or Nicodemus as he's called, asked the question in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? You see, this was not a strange term to him. In Pharisaic Judaism, there are 6 different ways a man can be born again. And all have to do with the physical element. Out of these ways, Nicodemus qualified for 4, and he did not qualify for 2. The 2 he did not qualify for was that when a man comes to Judaism, for the first time, he is said to be born again. But however, Nicodemus, since he was already Jewish, did not qualify for this. Second, when a man is crowned king, he is also said in Judaism to be born again. However, there was never a mention of him coming from the line of David. So this didn't apply to him either. He was, however, a very important figure. He's identified in traditional Jewish literature as Nachmon ben Gurion and is mentioned in the Talmud as a wealthy merchant from the Second Temple period. There are nevertheless 4 more ways in which Nicodemus was born again, according to the days in which he lived. First of all, when he got his bar mitzvah, it was said that a person had got a new birth when he came and took on the covenant of the law. Second, when a person was married, as a Pharisee, he would have been married between the ages of 16 and 22. He would have had to have been married to be in the Sanhedrin. He couldn't have been in the Sanhedrin unless he was married. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 3:7-9, that he counted all things but loss. These were all the things he counted to loss. In order to take up his position as an apostle, he had to leave his family behind. When a man becomes a rabbi, to have become a rabbi, he would have had to be around 30 years of old in order to take ordination. And that's said to be a time when a man is born again. And fourth and lastly, when he joins a yeshiva. The yeshiva is a rabbinical academy, and a ruler of the academy was usually around 50 years old. To attain this position was to be said to be like being born again, because they taught rabbis how to do their jobs. Now remember, Yeshua said to him, are you a teacher in Israel and you do not know these things? He was a teacher of rabbis, known today as a rab, one who ruled the academy. Now in this case, he would have known just what scripture teaches because of that. In Ezekiel 36 for one, so let's turn to it. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 30. This is the prophecy of Ezekiel. It's quite a big one, but we'll kick into it at 24. He says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. That prophecy, of course, has been fulfilled. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. There's no mention of idolatry in Israel after they left Babylon. None at all. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The hardship that was coming upon Jewish people in those days to bludgeon themselves in to keep mitzvahs in order to keep the law. And they put themselves under a yoke that they couldn't carry. And when you do that, when you get locked up in organized religions, you're not a free person, you're a slave. This is why Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You can carry my burden, but it's giving you a lot of difficulty carrying the one you're carrying. Once the freedom comes in the spirit, you understand and you know that you're not forced to do anything, but you do it out of love. And what is this freedom that comes to you? Verse 27 explains it. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. He didn't say, I will put my spirit in you and you will then choose to walk. He said, I will cause you to walk because you have a new heart and a new spirit. You have changed. There's a complete 360 degree change. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. So when we discuss this and when we look at it, we say, well, is this God showing through the prophet Ezekiel a new plan that he has for Israel? And the answer to that is no. Quickly turn with me to Deuteronomy 30. This was always in the Father heart of God. Always. Deuteronomy 30, I'll start from verse 1. Now it should come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, and you obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Again, we see this was the plan of God from the beginning to redeem his people. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and who persecute you. So you see, it's always been in the plan of God, in the heart of God, to redeem his people, to take out the heart of flesh and to give them his best, which was his son, but they had to wait for that to happen. So let's carry on. But notice when he's talking to Nicodemus, he does not deal with him, Yeshua, in a patronizing manner. But instead he goes straight to the point of his need. He says, most assuredly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I suppose Jesus, as the Torah incarnate, could have gone to him and said, look, you're learning all this stuff from the Gemara, you're learning all this stuff from the Mishnah, but it isn't helping you. I can teach you, I can show you how to do this right. But he didn't. He said you need to be born again. He went straight to him and he inferred that he needs to do more study. He needs to understand what he's reading instead of learning it parrot fashion and it not doing him any good. Now we must realize that the necessity of the new birth grows out of the incapacity of the natural mind to either see or enter the kingdom of God. However gifted, moral, or refined we may be, the natural mind is blind to spiritual truth, and thus impotent to enter the kingdom of God. For we can neither obey or please God in the flesh. Because the new birth is not a reformation of your old nature, but a creative act in the Holy Spirit. The Greek term in the text is genetha anothen, which is rendered born again sometimes and at other times born from above. Either way, the emphasis is the same. There must, at some point, be a change. Now, the rabbis teach three characteristics of authentic repentance. First, the recognition of wrongdoing accompanied by confession. Second, the resolve of determination to stop doing wrong. And third, this must be followed by an actual and appropriate response of doing the right thing. But we need to learn the difference between repentance and remorse. I have been instrumental in leading people to the Lord in my early days, having them wailing and wailing before me, not because they were in repentance to God, but because they'd been found out. And the Lord had shown me, and I'd shared it with them, the problems that they had. And it witnessed to their spirit, and they just had been caught out. Yeshua said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. Matthew 7:17. We have to transcend to the next level by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:22 and 30-32 talks about putting on and putting off. Putting off the old nature, getting your forgiveness, and then putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that sacrifice that makes all the difference. This is why people go into churches and find Christians that are far short of the mark. I was talking to a lady the other day from Ramsbottom, believe it or not. And she went to the Anglican Church and had been there for 25 years and still wasn't born again. You see, religiosity is no good to any of you. You need to get into relationship. It needs to be you and Jesus. Nobody else. The vicar, nobody else. You and Jesus. You confess your sins to him, he forgives you, and then you put on the new nature. God gives you a new nature, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you then can live out the life that you're called to live out. You can't do it on your own. Simply doing good works is no good. This is why J.C. Ryle, one of the greatest Anglican teachers that ever was, says this: I think there is an immense difference among those who profess and call themselves Christians. Beyond all dispute, there are always two classes in the outward church: the class of those who are Christians in name and form only, and the class of those who are Christians in deed and in truth. Because all were not Israel that were called Israel, and all are not Christians who are called Christians. The evil be ever mingled, he said, with the good. Now going back to the text in verse 11, Yeshua makes a statement and he makes it plural. You may not have seen this, but let's look at it again. He says, most assuredly I say to you, we know. We speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. Here he speaks in the plural. First he uses the term we, then he goes on to use the term our, which implies that there were other witnesses. It also implies that Nicodemus knew of these witnesses, because they were in Scripture, and the first witness was Abraham. Turn with me to John 8 and 56. John 8:56, here Jesus is saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The next witness was Moses, John 5 and verse 46. Again, Yeshua says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you ever believe my words? And the third witness was Isaiah, and we find that in John 12 and verse 21. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. He's talking about the passage in Isaiah 6 and verse 10. He says, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. And these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now there is another witness, and that's John Baptist, or John the Immerser, which we find in John 1 and verse 7. Talking of John, it says, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And of course we know the light was Yeshua, Jesus. All these bear witness to the truth on the earth. But Yeshua then says, if I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? This was Jesus' own way of telling Nicodemus that he was the Messiah. There's more than one way to skin a cat. People often say, scholars often say in the New Testament that he never actually said he was, but there's more than one way to do it. You see, there must always be an outward expression of an inward belief. There must always be the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life. And these six evidences are found for every man in the first epistle of John. First of all, in 1 John 3:9 and 5:18, whoever is born of God does not sin. Which means that a regenerate man, a man who is born again, does not sin willfully from the heart. He'll make mistakes, he'll trip up, he's not perfect, he's trying to be in God, but his desire and his inclination is to go forward with Jesus. But he doesn't willfully sin from the heart. Before his salvation, there was no quarrel with him and sin. They were friends. Sin was his friend. Now he hates the whole idea that he might destroy this new and beautiful relationship he has with God. That is how it is when you're born again. Some of you who are married and some of you who are courting will understand about this young love. How he carries you away, how your heart flutters. I remember those days. Every time you see them in the car. Nobody else has had that feeling? Am I on my own? Rich, help? This is how it is with Jesus. When you find that beautiful love, that sacred love, in your heart, you want nothing to spoil it. Nothing. Now he hates the old idea that he might destroy his relationship with God. He cannot prevent it dwelling in him, but he hates it with a passion and longs for the day of its complete removal. We see all this in Romans, don't we? As Paul speaks of it. Second evidence is found in 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A truly regenerate man believes with all his heart that Jesus is the Messiah and the only way in which his soul can be pardoned and then redeemed. He may have his doubts at times when his faith seems far away. When you first get saved, when you first find the Lord, it's all hunky-dory. And then after a while, you go through a period that the old Christians used to call the dark night of the soul. And you feel like you're not saved anymore. And you're not feeling particularly good. And you panic a little bit. But he's quickly at your side when you lift your heart up in prayer to reassure you by the Holy Spirit. You may have your doubts at times when faith seems far away, but will never rely on anything other than Jesus to restore your soul in times of trouble. The third witness is found in 1 John 2:29. Everyone that does righteousness is born of him. The regenerate man is a holy man who endeavors to live according to God's will, to do what pleases only him. This person is in no doubt that he is not perfect, but he is perfecting in the sight of God. The fourth witness we find is in 1 John 3:14, where we read, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." A regenerate man has a special love for all his brothers and sisters who are in the same mind and is never so happy as when he is in their company. Others may value learning or cleverness or those who have status, but the regenerate man loves being in company with the brethren. It's great to have fellowship. Many churches have meetings, but it's wonderful to have fellowship. It's nice to sit and chat over a coffee and catch up with all the things that you've lost out on, just to get in good company again. The fifth evidence is in 1 John 5:4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. A regenerate man does not get his sense of right and wrong from the world. Indeed, he usually goes contrary to the world and is not afraid to swim against the tide. If they blame him, he is not moved. If they ridicule him, he is not moved. He is fixed on Jesus and his righteousness, and it means more to him to be a good soldier than to be blamed by the world. You know, Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. I think if you translate that back from the Hebrew, it's our righteousness is like a menstrual cloth. That's how it's pointed out. It's filthy, it's useless to you. And you can always tell when Christians are backsliding because they lean on their own righteousness, when Jesus tells us to judge with right judgment. The sixth and final witness we find in 1 John 5:18. He that is begotten of God keeps himself. A regenerate person is very careful about his own soul. He not only keeps clear of sin, but everything that might possibly lead to it and frustrate the grace that God has given him to live higher than that natural level. These are the scriptural evidences of a born-again believer. Someone who has made a contract with his God and wants to keep it, which is something we all ought to be, whether we're Jew or Gentile. I've spoken to people and they've said, I've asked them if they're born again, and they said, I did an Alpha course. I said, I never asked you that. You know, they talk about the Alpha course as though it was some kind of spiritual NVQ. But at the end of the day, as I've said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Jesus nailed it when he said that. Born again people are not just a cliche like the car and everything else we were talking about earlier. Born again people love the brethren. When I go to other countries and I see a believer, you can tell by looking in their eyes that they're believers. There's a witness that goes on in your spirit and their spirit that they're born again. You understand that. And you learn about it. And you learn that the God that keeps us will keep us through anything. And friends, the only, and we've lifted this up before the Lord tonight in prayer, the only way we're going to stop the problems that you're having in Leeds at the moment is when some of these people learn to understand what it is to be in Jesus. I was reading a book the other day about a man who actually goes and sits in the mosque with his Bible and opens his Bible, and they says they don't have any problem with him because he actually goes and sits with them. He sits in the mosque, he takes his shoes off, but he goes and sits with them, and they compare scriptures. I'm not that brave, I don't know about any of you, but at least it breaks the barriers down, and it's a way of getting God's word to these people. And that's the only way I see the answer coming. I don't see it any other way. We need to get these people an introduction to the God who wants to save them, and not to the pantheon of gods that they've injected themselves to in a 7th century ideology, which is giving them no use whatsoever. So I thank you for your time. I trust that was a blessing.